Well, once again, good morning to you. My name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit. And from time to time, we have the great privilege of introducing you to some of the greatest communicators that God has given to the church. Today, I would love to introduce you to Dr. Paul David Tripp. If you were here this weekend for the Summit's marriage conference, as well over 600 of you were, you already met Dr. Tripp. He comes to us today from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Dr. Tripp is a nationally and internationally known speaker and author and counselor. Many of his books we have available today out at the resource table, so we would encourage you to go out there and pick those up. He has been married for a long time, undisclosed amount of time, to his wife Luella, and they have four grown children. Dr. Tripp also holds the distinction, at least here at the Summit, of being put in the same category as men like C.S. Lewis and John Piper, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, great men like that who Pastor J.D. also frequently quotes but never gives credit to. So if any of this sermon sounds really eerily familiar, it's not Dr. Tripp's fault. This material was his to begin with. Pastor J.D. is in town today, but he's visiting some of our other campuses, so I know you'll want to pray for him as he spends time with our folks over at Coal Mill and West Club. But would you please welcome to the stage Dr. Paul Tripp.
Well, it's been wonderful to be with you this weekend. Well, it was for us the call that no parent wants to get. I was in Virginia, we live in Philadelphia, and Luella called me and said that our daughter Nicole, 24, had been in some kind of accident. She was going to the hospital. The next call I got, I knew that we were in a very, very serious situation. Luella is a very level woman emotionally, and I could tell by her breaking voice that there was trouble. She said, "Get here as fast as you can." Nicole had been walking down the street in Philadelphia. A drunk and unlicensed driver driving an SUV lost control of the vehicle, careened up on a sidewalk, and crushed Nicole against a wall. She had massive, massive injuries. If it had happened in the suburbs, she would have made it to the hospital. The whole center part of her skeleton was shattered, 11 breaks of her pelvis alone. I'll never forget my arrival in that intensive care hospital room to see the dramatically broken body of my daughter. I did what any father would do who has a twit of love in him. I fell apart. And I couldn't think of anything to do but to get myself as close to Nicole as I could, and I sort of pushed my body up on her bed and put my cheek next to her cheek. And I said to her, "Nicole, I'm with you and I won't leave, and God is with you." And I didn't know if she could hear me or not, but there were tears that came out of her eyes and coursed down her cheeks. And as Nicole wept, I wept. That began for us as a family 3 years of travail. For months for Nicole of remarkable suffering. There was no place her body could be, no position without remarkable pain. I don't know when I felt so helpless in all of my life. I can remember walking out that night of that intensive care room, and in my head was, why? I felt so incredibly helpless. If I could choose one of my children to go through that, well, I would choose none of them. But if I had to make a choice, it wouldn't have been Nicole. Nicole seemed particularly vulnerable, particularly emotionally and spiritually vulnerable. She was just beginning her launch in life as an adult, and everything. She lost everything. Everything was taken away. My wife tells me that when I tell these stories, I don't finish them and I leave crowds in trauma. By God's grace, Nicole is doing very well, but it's been very, very hard. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you do? Where do you run? Where do you go when life makes no sense at all? When it seems like the God you've read about in Scripture isn't the God who's operating in your life. When it seems like those wonderful songs that you love to sing are not your experience. When it doesn't seem like you're getting love. It doesn't seem like you're getting mercy. When you can't understand what you're going through, where do you run? Where do you hide? You know, if you're not in one of those circumstances now, you will be someday. And if you are not now, you're near someone who is. You know, we love the theology of the sovereignty of God because it tells us that He rules over all things. But even though you understand that theology, life won't always make sense to you. You need to believe in the sovereignty of God not because it will make life make sense, but precisely because life won't make sense. I would ask you again, when you're in one of those moments where you can't figure it out, where you're facing the unthinkable and the unexpected, where do you run? Where do you hide? Where do you go for rest? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 11. Verse 17 through 19, I'm going to read. Because it records for us just one of those kinds of experiences. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now maybe you remember the story. God had placed His covenant promises on Abraham. And He had told Abraham that out of him would come a son, and out of that son would become a nation as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the sea. And Abraham and Sarah were waiting for this son. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. It was decades that they had to wait. Now they're way beyond Sarah's childbearing years. It seems impossible that this older woman could have a child, but that's exactly what happened way after Scripture says her womb was dead. She gave birth to a son, Isaac. And there, that's great celebration because this son pictures that God is powerful and God is faithful and perhaps His promises will come true. Perhaps this great nation will spread His grace around the world as this nation blesses other nations in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable. It's hard to fit it in your brain at first look. It makes no sense whatsoever. God says, that son that you've waited all that years for, I want you to take him out in the wilderness. I want you to build an altar of sacrifice, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. You can imagine Abraham thinking, no, no, not Isaac. All the hopes of the universe rest on his shoulders. God, take anything from me. Don't take Isaac. Don't take Isaac. It doesn't seem to make any sense. Why would you make all these promises? Why would you cause us to wait this long? Why? And then take him from us. Where do you run? Where do you hide? Where do you find rest when life makes no sense at all? Look with me at that passage again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. That word tested tells us that this is not somehow kind of cosmic negative karma. This is not some fog of bad fate that Abraham is walking into. This circumstance that is dramatically difficult and dramatically unthinkable was sent to Abraham by God. God is testing Abraham. Now, when you hear that word, you must understand the word test is not being used in that school pass-fail kind of sense. It's being used in the sense of what happens with metal. Metal is tested so it reaches a higher state of strength and a higher state of beauty. It's a metaphor of refinement. God is seeking to do something in the life of Abraham. Something that Abraham may not know he needs, but that he desperately needs. It's something that all of us need. You see, God knows how sturdy our self-reliance is, how sturdy our trust in our wisdom is, how sturdy our hope in our own strength is, how sturdy our self-righteousness is. So God, in the glory of His grace, will push us beyond our strength and beyond our wisdom and beyond our righteousness. Because God understands that true righteousness only ever begins when we abandon ourselves and find our life and hope in Him. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. You know what the Scripture calls that? Grace. I think there are moments when we are crying out, where is the grace of God? Where is the grace of God? And we're getting it. But it's not the grace of relief. And it's not the grace of release. Relief and release will come someday, praise God. But what I need right now is the grace of refinement. So I abandon my hope in me and I begin to place my hope in God. I abandon my self-righteousness. I abandon my wisdom. I abandon my strength. And I find the life that can only be found in Him. There are rather shocking words in Psalm 51. David says this, "May the bones which you have broken rejoice." What is he talking about? God, in order to form in me the image of His Son, God, in order to make me like Himself, God, in order to grow me and change me and transform me, is willing to break my bones. That's not God being unfaithful. That's not God being unkind. That's dramatic, sweet, perseverant, beautiful, redemptive love. And David says, may my broken bones sing a hymn to your grace. Because these are wounds of love. These are wounds of grace. I would ask you this morning, be honest. What kind of Messiah do you want? Do you want a Messiah that you can give your list to? Say, oh dear Messiah, this is the list of what would make me happy. Let's see. I'd like to marry a very beautiful woman. Yeah, that would be fun. If she could be rich, that would be cool. And if she loved my leadership and would submit to me, that would make me very happy. Because I like control. If you could throw in self-parenting children, that would be great. Because, you know, getting up early and staying up late at night to have those endless conversations is just a bit of a hassle. So, remarkably, holy children would help. If we could have a great house, that would be helpful too, God. Throw in a couple flat screens because I'm easily bored. A boss that thinks I'm tremendous and pays me more than I'm worth would surely make me sing a hymn to you. It's pretty perverted, isn't it? And isn't it true for all of us, when things like that get compromised, we begin to doubt God's goodness and doubt God's love? What would God take away from you that would make you wonder if He loves you? Make you wonder if He's faithful? What's your definition of a good and loving Messiah? Does it have anything to do with redemption at all? Or are you hoping that you're worshiping a divine vending machine? Put in your prayer quarters and press the button. Jesus will give you what you want. Cool. Or would you rather have a Messiah who targets your deepest difficulty? You know what your deepest difficulty is? This will hurt your feelings. It's you. You're your deepest difficulty. Your greatest dilemma in life exists inside of you, not outside of you. The Bible names it sin. And so God will not relent. He will not stop. He will do what is ever necessary until every microbe of sin is delivered from every cell of every heart of every one of His children. Praise Him. And so He will use all that He has at His disposal to take me where I haven't intended to go in order that He would produce in me that which I could never achieve on my own. Brothers and sisters, that's grace. I think it's very, very important for us to teach and encourage one another with the theology of uncomfortable grace. Because often, and largely this side of eternity, God's grace comes to us in uncomfortable forms. Grace isn't always a pillow. Grace isn't always a drink. Grace can be painful and dark and discouraging because God is pushing us beyond us. So that we would find our life and hope and peace and rest, one place and one place alone in Him. Now, in the midst of those moments, when we are experiencing that uncomfortable grace, when life is hard to figure out, when it feels like the firm things that we've stood on are now mushy and soft and not dependable, where do you run? Where do you hide? Where do you find rest? What is it that God gives you? Well, I want to suggest four things that God gives you in these moments. When life doesn't make any sense, when predictable things aren't predictable, what does God give you? Well, here's the first thing. God gives you His commands. Listen, Abraham wasn't in the wilderness because of some weird mystical religious / spiritual impulse. Abraham was walking out into the wilderness with son Isaac because he had heard the clear commands of God. Listen, God's commands are a blessing, because no matter if painful things are happening around me, no matter if the people around me have been unfaithful, no matter if I can't understand what life is doing at this moment, I wake up in the morning and I have my job description. I know it is right. I know it is true. I know it is good to do. And I get up and I write on the tracks of the commands of God. What a blessing. The whole world may seem like mush, but I'm not writing on mush. I'm writing on the firm commands of the Word of God. God's commands are a blessing to you. They give you direction. They give you purpose when life makes no sense whatsoever. I can get up and I can say, because I acknowledge the remarkable wisdom of Creator God, I'm going to do what's right today, no matter what. Do you live that way? I think what often happens is in moments of difficulty, when we're facing pain, when life doesn't make any sense, a little nasty voice whispers in our ear, why are you bothering to obey? What difference does it make? Like, this is what you get? I love the words of Psalm 73. The writer Asaph says this. This is just so practical to the way we think. Surely for no reason have I kept myself pure. He's saying, I obeyed for this. It's very, very tempting to say, why am I praying? Why am I reading God's Word? Why am I doing what's right? Look what I get. Is your obedience based on circumstances, or it's based on your worship and service and trust of God? Wives, are you nice to your husband because he happens to be a nice guy, or you're going to obey God's commands even when your marriage is tough? If you're a single person, are you following God when it looks like your life story is moving the way you want it to move? Or do you do it no matter what because you believe in the blessing and the guidance and the protection of the commands of God? You're blessed by God's commands. You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to do the right thing. You know, those commands themselves are a grace. There's a second thing. God's promises. God blesses us with His promises. Abraham was able to move into the wilderness to participate in this unthinkable thing because he really did believe in the promises of God. He really did believe that God would come through. We believe in a God who's sovereign over all things. And because He's sovereign over all things, He rules all things. And so He rules every circumstance, every situation, every location, every relationship that He must rule in order to ensure that He can deliver His promises to you at the particular point and time and location where you need them. How amazing is that? My promises are only as good as my power. I can't promise to deliver things in situations over which I have no authority. But God rules it all. Now, what are those promises meant to do? Those promises are meant to mobilize you. They're meant to give you courage. They're meant to give you hope. Because you see, when you hope in God's promises, that's not some dreamy religious wish. It's not sort of like saying, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That's sort of a dreamy wish over which you have no control. Obviously, you've experienced that. Or I hope Thanksgiving will be nice and nobody will fight. I hope everybody likes their gift at Christmas. Like, those are things you have no power over. But when you embrace and you are propelled by the promises of God, here's what it means to hope in God. It's a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. It's not some weird dream. You are actually stepping forward with something that has already been guaranteed. That's what His promises are like. Now, you begin to live that way. You begin to believe that. It will transform the way you live. Because your hope and your courage will not be rooted in what your eyes can see, but rooted rather in the promises that your heart embraces. You see that in an amazing moment in the Old Testament. Israel is in the valley of Elah. They're facing the Philistine army. And the very first day, they align themselves for battle. And rather than the army of the Philistines coming out, one giant warrior comes out, Goliath, and he taunts them. And the army of Israel goes back to the tents to commiserate. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Now, the problem is they have this fallacious moral equation. They're comparing their little size to the size of the giant. Who you think is going to win? That's not the right equation. David shows up. He's a shepherd young man. He's there to deliver a lunch to his brothers. The older brothers make fun of him. They say, "Your only reason you're here is you want to hang around with the real men. Go home and take care of your little lambs." They're mocking him. And David says, "I don't understand what's going on here. Why don't we fight? I'll go." Now, he's not saying that because he's delusional or arrogant. Because he says these words, "He delivered the lion and he delivered the bear and he'll deliver this giant this day." David's saying the equation is not teeny little me against this awesome giant. The equation is this little giant against this awesome God. Now who do you think is going to win? David in that moment is not propelled by his trust in himself or his trust in circumstances. He is propelled by the promise of God. Almighty God has said, "I will deliver these nations into your hands." And David, no armor, no weapons for warfare, just a simple sling and a few stones, marches down into that valley. When I see that and I read that in Scripture, I hear the timpani begin to roll. And he marches down, and you can hear the crescendo begin to happen. And now the cymbals are crashing as he does this. And that stone goes into the temple of that giant. He falls flat. David runs up to him, grabs his sword, and cuts off his head. There's a glorious painting in the Metropolitan Museum in New York City, of this young man, shepherd, holding the huge severed head of this giant, glory of God. Do you believe God's promise? All of His promises to you that He will supply every one of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, if you believe in the promises of God, you don't live in fear and timidity and avoidance and denial. You press forward in faith. You don't run from trouble. You move toward trouble because you don't believe that you're able, but you believe that God is able and He has made promises to you and you're going to live based on those promises. Enough of running from trouble. Enough of wondering if God is still with us. We stand up in faith and courage. We march forward because we believe in the promises of God. A third thing that Abraham had, God's power. You get it here because the Bible says that Abraham reasoned that if God had to, He was able to resurrect Isaac. Abraham believed that he was not alone, that God was with him, and this God is a God of unimaginable power. I love the words of Ephesians 3. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly more than anything you could ask or imagine. This God who you can't fit into your brain, this God whose power is so glorious and so expansive, it's way beyond anything in our little human thinking we would be able to conceive. According to His power that is at work, do you know where? What does it say? Within you. Hear this truth. God didn't just forgive you. Oh, praise Him for His forgiveness. But He has literally unzipped you and gotten inside of you by His Spirit. That power now lives inside of you because God has made you the place where He dwells. How amazing is that? And I'm never left to my own resources. I'm never left to my own strength. Because Almighty God, in the glory of His power, has now made me the place where He dwells. There's power for this unthinkable moment. Praise God. And I want to draw the right moral equation. It's not me against this huge circumstance. It's God of glorious power ruling over this circumstance for my sake. There's power for this moment. Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel like you're facing things that you're not equipped for? Do you ever feel weary or exhausted? I would say to you, embrace the power of God that's been given you by His grace. Stand up. Move forward. There's a fourth thing. Not just His commands, not just His promises, not just His power, but His faithfulness. There's a dramatic moment in the Old Testament telling of this story. Isaac had participated in his sacrifices with his dad. He knew the drill. And at some point he says, "Dad, I'm confused. Where's the animal for sacrifice?" Abraham didn't get mad and say, "Shut up, don't ask dumb questions. Just follow me for once." No, what Abraham says is beautiful. Just a few words. He says this, "The Lord will provide." Abraham says, "I believe that this God is faithful, that He will do everything He has promised that He will do." There is this amazing moment on the cross. You know, you may think that the greatest suffering for Christ was the crown of thorns or the nails driven into His hands and His feet. But there was a deeper moment of suffering there on the cross as Christ now carries on His shoulders all of our sin. The unthinkable thing happens for Christ. God turns His back on His own Son. And Jesus, in this moment of remarkable anguish, says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why have You forsaken Me? Hear what I'm about to say. Jesus bore Your rejection so that you will never see the back of God's head. There is never a moment, circumstance how dark it may seem, if you're God's child, that God would turn His back on you. His face of grace will always be toward you because Jesus took your penalty and purchased your acceptance forever. And He will be faithful. He will be faithful. He will be faithful. He will be faithful. He can do nothing else. He cannot deny Himself. I love the description that's there of that moment of sacrifice. It is one of the most dramatic moments in Scripture. Isaac's there. Abraham has his knife. There's no animal. And the Hebrew words in the original are very, very precise. The words for Abraham building that altar are words for somebody doing a building task in very orderly fashion. The words are that Abraham orderly built that altar. Now that tells you something. It tells you that in this unthinkable moment, this man's heart was utterly at rest. I think I would have been doing this. I can't believe that you're asking me to do this. It's the son I've waited for so long. You said you were God. You said you loved me. The nations would be blessed. I don't get this at all. I'd have this creepy, weird altar. And Abraham doesn't do that. Stand on the firm foundation of God's commands, His promises, His power, and faithfulness. He builds that altar with heart at rest and raises the knife above his own son, and God delivers an animal for sacrifice. Praise Him. Where do you run? Where do you hide? Where do you look for rest when life makes no sense at all? Maybe you're here and you say, Paul, I would love to be able to live in this kind of courage, this kind of faith, this kind of hope. I don't know that I've ever lived that way. Well, hear this. This sacrifice that we've talked about today is a picture of another sacrifice. Another Father, God Almighty, who offered His Son. This time the Son actually died so that we would be forgiven and we would have everything we need. If you're here and you say, I don't know this kind of life, I would say, run to this God. Confess your need and receive His grace. That grace that will not rest until we are fully and completely and finally delivered from sin. And in between, stand up, live in courage, do what is right, because He blesses you with His commands, His promises, His power, and His faithfulness. Praise Him. Let's pray. Thank You again, Lord, for the beauty of Your plan. Who is a God like our God? Who has mercy like Yours? There are times when we're not really depending on You. We're trying to read the circumstance. We're trying to figure You out. And when the rug is pulled out, we doubt Your goodness and we doubt Your love. Oh, please forgive us. May we embrace Your comfortable grace. And may we find rest in Your commands and Your promises and Your power and Your faithfulness till we are on the other side. In Jesus' name, amen.